And the heartbeat, of course, is the resurrection. And what we did is we took some time and we saw Paul on his journeys, and I don't want to get into a lot of this because I spent more time on that last week than I intended to. But basically, Paul and Barnabas have now entered a place carrying the gospel into a place where the people didn't know God. There were no Jews there. There were no churches there. They entered into an area that had been steeped in, and for literally millennia, had been steeped in idolatry and worshiping the gods of all sorts of different things. The gods of trees, the gods of the stars, this god, you know, we get it, we go on, you get the idea, right? We could go on and on. And so they had never heard of the one God because it had been so perverted by the time it got to this particular point that they had lost all sight of that. And so their misunderstanding of Paul and Barnabas and what they had done healing the man was their interpretation of that was the gods had come down to them and they began to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And in their darkened understanding, this was the way they viewed the world. We can't fault them for it any more than we can fault people today for this. But Paul would say, no, no, no. And he would begin that response to their actions of worshiping them as God by bringing them back down and saying, we are no different than you are. We're of flesh just like you. We are not from God. And then he goes and he takes that opportunity and he brings around the idea of creation and therefore a creator, God. And even with that, we saw where they were still wanting to sacrifice an ox to him. Okay? And so he took that time to explain to those who didn't know who God was, what redemption was. They didn't understand any all of these things because they had been separated from them because they were out in no man's land, so to speak. And so Paul now has taken the time, I should say, to sort of develop this and explain to them so that they get this God complex out of their minds, especially their perspective on it. And so that's what we started with last week. And we talked about this idea that Cain and Abel, of course, right outside of the garden after the fall. Of course, Adam had a son in his own image, not in God's image. And a son in his image did what you would expect a son in the image of man to do. He kills his brother. There's nothing new. Nothing has changed. All things continue the same. It's exactly as it was then today. And so we looked at that and we talked about how that explains everything that we know in the world. Now, I took time to share with you guys last week a little bit, and I'm going to jump into this here in just a second, to look at this idea of paganism. I just read, probably 2 days ago or whatever, a question that was written as, you know, it's a pastor thing, and how would you answer the question kind of idea. And the idea is, again, what we sort of touched on last week, that there's this belief out there which is false, but it is out there, and it is rampant, not just in America, but throughout the world. But this idea that paganism, in other words, you know, any form of an ism, okay, we'll just leave it at that, that this predates biblical truth. So in other words, paganism is the foundation. And there was a twist by quote-unquote Christians and the Jews, of course, initially, to take paganism and twist it and turn it into the story that we call the Bible. You see? Now, what's the problem with that? First of all, to have paganism or Christianity, but since they're claiming that paganism is the foundation, well, then the question has to be asked, where did paganism come from? How did the idea that things worshipped as God are God? Where did that idea come from? You see, it originated somewhere. So you see, this particular perspective has it completely backwards. It's not paganism into Christianity. It's Christianity into paganism. It's just the opposite. Now, they're going to tell you that that's not the case, but it is the case. Because paganism has no basis for existence unless it has a religion that it develops from. Right? I mean, it's got no foundation to start from. What, did somebody just dream this up and it gets started? Paganism, I'm saying. No, no. This was worldwide. You can go and look at archaeology all over the place. Study anthropology. And there's a worship of the supernatural as far back as you want to go. Where did that come from? That there's somebody beyond us, whether it be gods of the plants and animals and trees or whatever, or whether it is the one true God. Where did a belief in a God bigger and further out than us, where did it originate? You see, all things trace back to Genesis, no matter how you say it. And I've stated the case before, and I'll state it again. The challenge is still out to prove, to disprove Genesis. It has not been done because it cannot be done. It's still out there. And Bill Nye, the science guy, and all of these other guys notice that they're not taking up the challenge because they'll know they'll fail. Because you can't disprove it, no matter how much you want to. It's just that simple. All right? So the challenge is still out there for anybody that wants to take it up. So, but this idea goes back. So where did all this originate? Well, we touched on this last week, so I want to just show you. We started off with this. Remember the picture or the story, I guess, that we have of Cain, okay? The eldest son of Adam and Eve. He's the first be fruitful and multiply guy, okay? Now, obviously, there were other brothers and sisters. They're not pertinent to the story as Genesis moves us along. That's why they're not mentioned, but he is, okay? Now, we talked about this, how Cain, in and of himself, he represents religion. What is religion? It's simply stated as a means to get to God. Really, that's if you break it all down, that's what it comes to. In other words, you can see there, I will come to God on my terms, and he will accept me. This is the problem with religion. You can see it right in that statement, right? This is why religion is so devastating. Because in religion, if you're working your way towards God, there's always other people that are further behind you in line. You see? That's the problem with it. Because you can always say, well, I'm better than so-and-so because I keep whatever your rules and regulations are. I keep them more efficiently and more effectively than so-and-so. Therefore, I'm closer to God. Now, you could study world religion throughout the history of man. You can go back as far as you want. And that principle is everywhere. Everywhere. And because it comes to this idea that I will bring who I am and I will give it to God and God will say, I'm so blessed to have you, bro. This is the mentality. You see? And everybody wants to do that. But you see, there's going to be other people that are going to feel the same, isn't there? And so there's going to be problems. So you see, this is what the problem then becomes. If you're not going to believe my way, then you're going to pay the price for it. And throughout world history, religion has been dangerous. Those statements that religion is the opiate of the people, absolutely right. That religion has caused more problem in the world than anything else, absolutely right. The problem is they want to equate Christianity with religion, and you can't do that. Because the very name of Christ separates it from religion. But anyway, and of course, here is the belief. Now, apply this to any religion you want to. I don't care which one it is. It makes no difference, except Christianity. And Judaism, they all believe this. You don't believe our way, we will ultimately take you out. You will die for what I believe. If you don't believe that, watch the news and see about ISIS. They continue to go in and they continue to kill Christians. Need I say more? Now they're killing the Shia as well. There's no question about it because they don't agree with them. You will die for what I believe. Right? We just saw the thing where they took that woman out and they shot her in the head just a few days ago. Because supposedly she was caught in adultery. And of course they're judge, jury, and executioner. And they get a chance to do that because that's what their God teaches them. Who wants a God like that? Do you? I don't. But that's what's happened. So you will die for what I believe. Here's another step. You see, this is the way it is in all the paganistic religions. And obviously agnosticism as well. And if you don't believe that, try to have a discussion with someone who claims to be an agnostic or even an atheist. Try to have a discussion with them about the truth. And watch what happens. They get completely irate. Sadly, many Christians do as well. But they just go off because you see, you're challenging what they believe. And the very foundation that they're on, you're putting that and you're making it kind of rocky. And the only way they can try to stabilize themselves is to fight you and to hurl insults back at you. That's what happens. It's just the way it is. It's the way with religions of all that. You can see heathenism and certainly idolatry. Now, the idolatry touches back into what I said before. You can go back as far as you want all over the world with any people group that you choose. It doesn't matter. If you want to go to Africa, if you want to go to India, if you want to go to China, if you want to go to wherever you want to go. Okay? And you can always find this idea that there's these other gods out there. You know, it's nothing new. And again, where did that come from? Obviously, the concept that there's somebody out there bigger than us comes from the scripture. And the people that hold this view are all in line with exactly what Cain believed. He thought everything is fine. and I'll do this. And there's one last problem with this. You see, they'll slay others. Never slay themselves. Do you ever notice how they send the suicide bombers out? But it's never the leadership that does that. See, wouldn't they sort of bolster their numbers if it was the leadership that was doing this? Oh no, it's the children. Or it's those that don't know any better and can be easily convinced, right? When there's no rules and regulation, mob rules. See? And if you're just surrounded by people who say, oh yeah, do this. But there's another side to this, because he wasn't the only son. There was another son named Abel. And of course, he represents redemption. Why? Because he brought the right sacrifice. It wasn't about the sheep. It wasn't about anything. It was about the fact that he understood that to come to God, there needed to be something between. Something needed to happen. He had nothing to offer God that was acceptable except what God had asked for. And that was, of course, sacrifice. So Abel's view was, I will come to God on his terms. Sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the first time we see this. But I will come to God on his terms and he will accept me, and he will. He has made that promise. And that was the example that was pointing right to that cross right there. So that John the Baptist could point at Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see? But also, notice the difference here. Now, obviously, in religion, you will die for what I believe. But in Christianity, I will die for what I believe. You see, because our faith is in redemption. It's in the Redeemer. And we understand that this life is not all that there is. So it's not a big deal to sacrifice yourself. Okay? Well, where do you find this? In only two religions throughout world history. Judaism and Christianity. And before that, there was Abraham. And before that, there was Noah. And then there was Shem. Then there was Noah. And back to, ultimately, the son that replaced Abel, a fellow by the name of Seth. So you see, the line of truth, the line of redemption, runs all the way throughout world history. And I don't care what religion you pick, what people group you pick, what language you pick, ancient or otherwise, they all point to this. Because God has written eternity in their hearts, Ecclesiastes tells us. And you can go back in every one of those cultures, every single one. If you don't believe me, get the book, Eternity in Their Hearts. Get that book. Oh, I just drew a blank on the author. Don Richardson. Good. How do I forget that? Holy smoke. Don Richardson. Get that book, I'm telling you. And he'll take you back in India and in China and in Central America and all over this globe, that if you go back to those original writings and understandings of stuff, they all had a belief in one God. And then they sacrifice to get to that one God, and then in a book. Every single one. Get his book. It's all clearly documented. It's big time deep reading, though, I warn you. And the reason I love the book, but the reason it was hard for me was there's no pictures. I don't like books without pictures. But I'm telling you, get that book. It'll blow your mind. Because God has written eternity in their hearts. And we're going to see a verse where that all originated here in just a few minutes. Okay? So, Abel, I will come to God on his terms and he will accept me. And that's exactly right. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me. End of story. Don't matter whether you like it. Doesn't matter whether you reject it. It is the way that it is. He is the way. Not Calvary Chapel. Not Rick. Not any person of position on this planet. I don't care whether the mouthpiece of God or not. There is one way into the presence of the Father, and it is through the Son. End of story. Add anything to that, you've joined Cain. Okay? You're going to start doing your little thing, and therefore you're closer to God. Careful, man. Be very careful. And of course, rather than slaying others, there's sacrifice of self. We lay ourselves down. Now, the problem we live in today is that the church as a whole has started to mix the two, right? See, this is what leads to things like the Crusades. A belief in Christ, but a belief that they're going to have to die because of what I believe. This is where Christianity failed. You start embracing as those with redemption, and you start embracing religion, it will lead to things like the Crusades and the Inquisitions. And we could go on and on, but I think it's pretty clear where we're going with this, all right? So that's what's happening. So what I want to do is sort of take a couple, little bit of a journey and look at some different verses, some different passages that are going to explain to us the idea that Paul was doing there. Remember, he's bringing the gospel, okay, to these people in Lystra. And he's in there, but they are people who are ignorant of any word. They did not know about the word of God. They did not know who God was. They had never heard the name of Jesus. And I shared with you last week, there are people in this world right now today that have never heard as well. That's why we continue to go into the world. But he went in there with the gospel, therefore salvation. But he will not separate salvation from creation. Okay? Because you can't. All of the ills that I explained last week in this world, I don't care whether it's gender understanding, whether it's within marriage, or whether it's within business, or whether it doesn't matter. You can fill in any blank that you want. Those things are all a result of disregarding creation. And it is those things as the result of sin, because those are obviously the consequences of moving without God. This is the world in which we live. Okay? Sadly, it's creeping into the church. So we're going to take this little bit of a journey today. Oh, I was going to say next week, but Travis is here next week. But we'll get it done before we jump back into Acts. And we're going to take a look at this in just a few verses. Now, trust me, this is not exhaustive. In other words, not every verse that deals with this issue did I put up here, or we'd be here for hours and hours and hours. Okay? But we have lunch because we have extra candy bars. So maybe we could stay longer. But anyway, you get the idea. So it's long. So I didn't do that. I just picked out the ones that are basically in line with where we're at. But trust me, there's multitudes. Okay? Lots and lots. So let's take a look at where it all starts. Well, wait a minute. It all starts. You're looking at the book of Revelation. I am. Because Revelation is what? The culmination of all things. In particular, creation. It's in creation, in Genesis, that we learn how God speaks all that exists into existence. Sun, moon, stars, sea, and all that stuff. It's in Revelation that we find that those things are no longer necessary. See? We could go on and on, but you get the idea. So I wanted to start in Revelation because that's where we're headed to. Okay? All of these scenes that are going on. Now what's cool about this, we're going to look at another passage, but I wanted to start here. Because in Revelation chapter 4, there is a massive change. I touched on this last week. Chapters 2 and 3 are dealing with seven churches in what we would call today Turkey. Okay? Which is going to be huge in the last days. Trust me, keep an eye on Turkey. I've been saying this and saying this and saying this and saying this for years. I'm telling you, watch Turkey. Trust me, it's going to happen over there. Things are going to get all wacky. Now, that not means we're at the time. I'm saying it's pointed in that direction. But they're going to be a major player in what we call the end times. So in chapters 2 and 3, he's dealing with Jesus himself, by John dictating, sends seven letters to seven specific churches in what we call today Turkey. Okay? But those seven letters are structured in such a way, because the Lord can do this kind of thing, to where they not only speak to churches, assemblies, or gatherings of people, but they also speak to the individual. Remember, as it's speaking to a church, he says, he, singular, who has an ear, let him hear. So it's not only applicable to churches, but it's applicable to the individual within the church, because the church is made of individuals, right? But it also, if you look at it, it follows church history. Since the time Jesus spoke those words. You cannot deny it. If you put them in any other order, it doesn't work. So you see all sorts of things in those seven letters. But here's what's interesting. When you get down to that last one, all of a sudden, there's a voice that calls out from heaven as John is dictating these words on earth. Jesus has given him the vision of this and telling him to write to these churches. And unto the seven churches, write by demand. By command, Jesus tells him to write. And then as John finishes, the last of those churches, the last of the realm, there's a voice heard in heaven that says, come up here. And all of a sudden, John says, and I was in the spirit. In other words, he was in a plane he did not recognize. God can do that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, John finds himself in heaven. And when you read Revelation, you have to understand there were times when John from earth is speaking about earth. There's other times when he's on earth speaking about heaven. There are other times when he's in heaven speaking about earth. And there are other times when he's in heaven speaking about heaven. what he's seeing in heaven. If you don't keep that straight, this book will throw you into a tizzy. Okay? But that's what you got to keep straight. So in chapter 4, right after the voice says, come up here, and John says, I was in heaven. He's looking around the first time in heaven. This is his first appearance there, so to speak. Now, he didn't get to stay. He had to come back. We know that they tried to boil him alive. Didn't do that either when he was in his 90s, because he gave us his three epistles as well as his gospel, and of course the book of Revelation, because the Lord kept him around. That was his plan. So, but he's looking around, and his first glimpse of heaven is about all of these things that he's seeing in heaven. And he's doing the best that he can to describe them. And he comes to verse 11, and he said, and all of a sudden I heard heaven begin to sing. And the elders, and all of the stuff that you see that's going on there. And this was what they said, you are worthy, oh Lord. This is heaven, you guys. And everyone in heaven is saying these things. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? He's in heaven. Why is God worthy? Because you created all things. Now, let me get this straight. Think about this. If creation pops up even in heaven, for goodness sake, and it is sung by the multitudes of those who are in heaven as well as the angelic host, and everybody is singing, and the song includes creation, then why are we not talking about it in our pulpits? We love Revelation, standing before the throne and lifting our voices in unison to God, and we certainly will do that. And we're grateful because of the blood of the Lamb that has allowed us entrance there. The sacrifice that we talked about, redemption, is what's brought us to that point. It's how we overcome the enemy. And there we are in heaven, and we're praising God, and we're singing all of these songs. And the first thing that comes out of the mouth is, you created all things in heaven. You would think in heaven, John would again, oh, I get the creation thing now. Holy cow, I'm looking at it. There's heaven, there's earth. Just the Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here I am. And the angels that were created during creating of heaven in chapter 1. Here it is. You would think that everybody in heaven would figure out that there is, God is the creator, and he has done all of these marvelous things. And yet here they are speaking about it. You would think it's the last place you'd have to sing about creation. And yet here it is. To receive glory and honor and power because you created all things, and I love this, and by your will they exist. It's a good thing because we have turned, and I'm talking about God's people, we understand what the world will do. Because we've moved God out of our pulpits as creator, because we're afraid of what the world thinks, because their opinions and their quote-unquote science. And so we've switched off from this, and I would just, here's what would happen if I was the creator. Okay, the minute the church in particular, the people that are not in the church, I get that. I mean, obviously, that's why Paul had to speak in Lystra. You understand their perspective. But as believers who have God's word and have all of this, and we still doubt what he says? What's wrong with this picture? If I was God, for you created all things and by your will they exist. If I was God, I would say, you know what? If you don't want to believe me, you're not going to exist. Wouldn't you? I could speak all things. He sustains all life, we're told throughout the scripture. Everything hangs the way he has spoken it into being. I love this because it takes it all out of our hands. And nobody can muck it up. Not science, not Christianity, not religion, not atheism, not agnosticism, not any of the isms. Nothing can change the way this is. So you created all things, and by your will they exist. And I love this, in case you forgot, and were created. It's just stunning to me that here you are in heaven, and just like Paul is tying the concept of the false belief in many gods, paganism, and he immediately, to counteract that, he doesn't proclaim the cross. Not that the cross isn't important, don't misunderstand. Obviously it is. But what he does in defense of this as it leads to the cross is to take him back to creation. That is stunning. In heaven. Okay? So, but it's not just in the New Testament. Here's what the people at Lystra didn't have. Remember, when Paul went into the synagogues of the Jews to minister to the Jews and to take the gospel into them, he didn't have to talk about creation. They understood. It was not necessary. The Jews understood there was one God. He was the creator of all that exists. Where they got mixed up is how God was going to solve the problem of sin. But as far as creation goes, they have no problems with this. Okay, zero. But the people in Lystra didn't. So where did all this come from? Now this is just one verse, and there's many chapters in the book of Psalm in particular that I just love. You guys hear me quote them all the time. My favorite, of course, speaks of creation. And this is what I believe Paul was talking about in a verse we're going to get to, probably not this week. But I love this verse. It just became so much a part of my life. I mean, all the time. I won't tell you every night, but most nights. Psalm 19. For the heavens declare the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Creation. And ultimately, the Creator, Christ Jesus. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. You cannot look at that and not see the hand. They try, but they can't. There's a design to it. There's a structure to it. It's all, you know, it's doing exactly as God said that it would do. They're still trying to figure out how things happen. And they're still telling us there are these black holes when nobody knows for sure that there is. It's just that somebody brought that up and everybody started to believe it. They don't even know if these things exist. Because if a black hole is what they claim it's to be, you can't get close enough to check it out. So how do you even know it's out there? Oh, and then there's the Oort cloud out there. Ever seen the Oort cloud, Mr. Scientist? Well, no, but we know it's out there. No, how do you know it's out there? Have you seen it? No. But everybody believes it. Get my point? We could go on and on and on. The universe is exactly as God said it. And David wrote long ago that the heavens declare the glory of God. And every day they're speaking. And there is no place under heaven where their voice is not heard. Every place on this planet throughout its history has the sky to understand who its God is. That's why it exists. To show the glory of God. It's not as we're told to believe. We're just a small speck in the vast universe. No, 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 no. We're the major speck and the universe exists to show us how great our God is. Again, it's a reversal of what the scripture teaches. We're not just a small speck. There is no other place like this set in the position that it's in. You understand that only the earth, where from the earth, is, and even scientists can tell this, that only from the earth can you see the if you tried to go to any other planet and put all your telescopes out there and see it like we see it from the earth, you wouldn't see over half of it. You can only see it from earth. Gee, why is that? Because God intended it to be so. The heavens declare the glory of God. Well, here's another psalm, and you could see these over and over. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, He spoke. Now we know, obviously, this is speaking of speech, but there's also a personality to this, and His name is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to look at that verse again here in just a few minutes. But that's what He's talking about. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host of them, and by the breath of His mouth. He simply spoke. And what's He saying there? God speaks space, time, and matter into existence. In the beginning, God created. Right? It's just, boom, there it is. And that word only means to bring into existence which did not exist before. Bara. Bereshith bara Elohim. That means, in the beginning, God created. He brought into existence that which did not exist. Well, what was it? He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke into existence space, time, and mass. But then what did He do? His spirit moved on it and sent it into motion. The word there that's motion is waves. Amazing how we measure everything. Heat, sound, light, we could go on and on in waves. Imagine that. Well, that's exactly what it says in the book of Psalms. Way before there was anybody to understand it. And the host of it by the breath of His mouth. Everything is put in motion. It's all in motion by God's Spirit. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fill the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. You think? He's the Creator. How could Jesus walk on water? Do you ever think of that? How could He defy the literal laws of physics? Not theories of physics now, mind you. The laws of physics. How could He do that? He's a creator. He's not bound by the laws of physics. That's how. How could he be two places at once? How could he do all of these amazing things? And it's the amazing thing isn't the raising the dead and all that stuff. That's working within the physical realm. I'm talking about the things that surpass that. The healing of the man with the demonic host in him. See, that's a supernatural problem that Jesus fixed. Only the Creator can do those kinds of things. It's why the only time the apostles saw him speak to the wind of the waves and say, you know what, quiet down and don't blow anymore. I mean, ultimately, that's what he said. I want the wind to stop and I want the waves to die. And you know what? They responded to him. And the apostles sat back in the boat going, who is this man that even wind and waves obey him? Well, first of all, he's not a man. He's the Creator. He's standing in that dang boat that day. I mean, think about that. But that's what's going on here. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. In the beginning, God created. And I love this phrase. For those of you on Wednesday nights, you know this. Because in the Hebrew, it's Bereshit bara Elohim et. E-T is our translation. It's an untranslatable word from the Hebrew into the English. And it's basically the Aleph, the A of the Hebrew alphabet, and the Tav, which is the last letter of the alphabet. The first and the last. What did Jesus say in the book of Revelation? I am the first and the last. And I am the beginning and the end. Jesus said that. I think he was referring to those two words there. So, in the beginning, God created, who is the first and the last. Imagine that. Anyways, I'm just saying, take it or leave it. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, and nothing has changed. As long as there is a sun and as long as there is a moon, my word will not fail. But there's going to come a day when the sun and the moon will cease. Okay? It's got a purpose. Because of the fall, it's got an end too. But that's not even all. In the book of Nehemiah, you alone are the Lord. Now, what's happening here in the book of Nehemiah? This is about 70 years after the Babylonians had conquered the people of Israel. Right? We know this from world history. They came in under Nebuchadnezzar. They came in and they destroyed the temple and they took three groups of people back into captivity into Babylon, which Jeremiah told them would be for 70 years. And that's exactly what happened. And they took them all captive. In that first group were a young fellow by the name of Daniel and his three young buddies who would all gain Babylonian names, Belteshazzar for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Babylonian names. Why change their names? Because you got to get the God of Israel out of the names. Because in the Babylonian religion, El, Daniel, Mishael, is their Hebrew names. All of them have something to do with God. You got to change the name. So he changed their names. That's why they have Babylonian names. We know them most by Daniel. He retained his name. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know them by their Babylonian names. Why? Because they had to remove God from their names. That's why. That's what religion does. You got to take the people that are in redemption. If you want to change them to your way of thinking, you got to change their not only their way of thinking, but you got to change their name. They also change their diet. See? Because God had said, no, this is how I want you to eat for your own protection. Okay? So you got to take that away from them. You get the idea. I mean, nothing has changed. This is still what the world's got to do if you're going to get people to not believe. So they're in captivity. At the end of that period of time, now the Persians are in control of the world. They've now conquered Babylon. Okay? This is about 539, roughly 539 BC. And they have now conquered, they now run the world. But under the Persians, we know today primarily as the Iranians, I love this, they understood that the people should be able to worship their own God. So they let the Jews go back into Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That's where the book of Nehemiah picks up. Nehemiah was written during the time of the rebuilding of the walls, Ezra during the rebuilding of the temple. Okay? So that's what's happening. The people now are back and they're building this and they're beginning to worship their God. So they've reestablished Judaism, in other words, after 70 years of absence, and by the way, it was during the Babylonian reign that the synagogue rose up because the temple had been destroyed. So then, therefore, the necessity for synagogue existed. They had to have that. That's where that all changed. So as the people now are reestablishing themselves in their relationship with God, they've made some major mistakes. They've forgotten the law of the Lord. They've forgotten all of these things. Ezra tells us that the word was found and he taught the people so that they could understand. And in the midst of all of this now, they're celebrating that they are back in the land just as the prophet Jeremiah had predicted some 80 years before. This is what comes out of their mouth at that point in time. A pretty significant point in time if you were a Jew, right? Notice what he says. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens. So you made the universe and specifically heaven in the framework of the universe. Because there's a heaven and then there's the heavens, right? What we call the universe, so on and so forth. But this is someplace that's deeper. You have made you have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. We just read, and by you they exist. This is what's going on. You preserve them all. We were talking the other day about being thankful for God, or I can't remember how we talked about it, but it's like how the world itself has forgotten and wants to reject God, and yet they're still drawing breath. You remember what we were talking about? I can't remember how we got into that. But anyways, whatever. See, the very fact that there's still oxygen on this planet to breathe shows that God is not finished with what's going on here. And yet we're never thankful about those kind of things. We never think about them. It's just so normal for us. We breathe while we sleep, for goodness sake. But of course, that just happened by chance. Yeah, right. Of course, obviously, it's design. Okay? Things designed work like they're supposed to, especially if you're God. Unless that thing corrupts itself. So, you've created the heavens, all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. Now, remember Revelation? This is Nehemiah. 500 years before Jesus walked this planet. 500 years! And he's saying exactly what John saw in heaven. The host of heaven worships you. Based on what? Well, you created the heavens and the earth. And the sea and everything in it. And the earth and everything on it. Do you see? You cannot separate who God is from creation. You cannot do it. This is why Paul was so driving this point home. So creation, therefore, is the foundation of the gospel. Well, that's not true. Salvation is the basis. No, it's not. Creation is. Because it's only within the framework of creation that you can understand or grasp the necessity for salvation. Salvation, remember, our English word is the Greek word soterios, which we get soteriology, which is the study of salvation. But literally, and I wish people didn't translate it this way, but it's been done for, you know, a couple hundred years now. Saved. That word just drives me crazy, especially because it's been so abused. Once saved, always saved. Oh, you're not saved. You can lose your salvation. Saved. Oh, stop with the saved thing. Jeez. The word means to be delivered. Deliverance, literally, is what it's talking about. You notice the difference between deliverance and save? Deliverance is to be rescued. To be saved can apply to that, but it takes on other meanings. And that's why I wish we would have just translated the word as it was spent. To be delivered from fear or harm. In whether it's in the physical realm, deliverance from a stinking ship, for an example, or deliverance from the penalty that sin has placed us all in. So you can't separate deliverance, salvation, from creation. Because it's only an understanding of creation that explains why deliverance from sin is necessary to begin with. God created the world. He said, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to separate yourself from me. They didn't listen like we don't listen. And they found themselves separated. God said, well, I'm going to fix the problem. It all starts there. I mean, we could just go on and on, but you get the idea. So here we are back in Revelation. Imagine that. Once again, the last book. And all of this stuff. Now John obviously is in heaven again and he's looking around heaven once more because some of the prior verses he's in heaven seeing what's happening on the earth. But this case he's up there looking around. Okay? And this is what he says. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Now remember, angel means messenger. Okay? That's what it means. It's as simple as that. One who delivers a message. Poof, that's all it is. So, then I saw one delivering a message in the midst of heaven. Do you see the difference? You got this idea, you know, that we see flying and we think wings and, ooh, you know, legs flapping around, you know, like what's his name did in the movie Michael, you know, or, you know, all the angel movies that we always see, you know. But, so this is where we get it from. If there is, since God created the angels, I mean, we know they have wings, but do they really need them? No. It's interesting that they do have them, though, at least when they appear. Interesting. But anyway, then I saw another angel flying in heaven. Now notice this is another angel because there was other angels before this and the ones that will come after that. The news was not so good. But we're looking at this guy. Well, what is it that he has? He has the everlasting gospel. The everlasting evangelist. Evangelion, which is evangel, we get evangelism comes from that. It literally means good news or gospel. So he's proclaiming, notice the everlasting gospel. Wait a minute, he's flying around in heaven. But he's proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Gee, it seems to me that the people in heaven wouldn't need the gospel. would it to you? I mean, gosh, they'd obviously believed it. They wouldn't have been there to begin with. But notice, he's not preaching to those in heaven. He's preaching to those who dwell on the earth. Well, who? Is he preaching to America? Because everybody's fixed on America in the last days. America this, America that. Stop with the America thing. God is not interested in America. He's interested in American people. He's not interested in America. America's just a nation made up of people from all over this world. God does not deal with nations except those that have a direct involvement with the nation of Israel itself, period. And we've only been around for a couple hundred years. As far as a nation goes, America is just a group of people from all the different races all over this world. Okay? Notice, to those who dwell on the earth from every nation. Remember, nation means tribal group. Tribe is a specific tribal group, a large tribal group. For an example, in Mozambique, you got all these different tribes. We work with Luke down in south where Luke is, the Shitswa. And then there's the Shona, and there's the Shetewe. And what's the one Stephanie's learning, the language she's working? Sherry's not here. Where is Sherry when you need her? Anyway, that's the language Sherry's studying along with Portuguese. That's the idea. Okay, there's the big group and then there's all these subgroups. That's what's being said here. To every nation, tribe, tongue, of course, languages, and people. Okay, ethnos. Saying with a loud voice, what is the angel saying to those on the earth? Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come and it will come. Nobody wants to agree to that. And we just don't like the idea of God being, but He is. It's just that simple. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him. Why? Because He made the heaven and the earth. Do you get the idea now? It was very significant that Paul spoke to the people in Lystra who didn't understand these things and brought them to creation. Because their understanding of that would open them up to their need for salvation, for deliverance. And worship Him who made heaven and the earth, the seas and the springs of water. And one last slide here. Let's break this down, that last statement. Notice, fear God and give glory to those two things. Have awe and reverence for Him and give Him the glory that is due His name. Why? Because the hour of His judgment has come. Wow. So when it comes to wrath, when it comes to judgment, we're supposed to give glory to Him. And we're supposed to definitely fear Him. I think fear would surely fit within that context, wouldn't you? But that's what it's saying. I mean, notice that. That's about judgment. It's about God's wrath. Well, why is God's wrath coming? We're going to see that. We're not going to get to it today, but we're going to see. Do you know why God's wrath is coming? Because man has worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. That's why God's wrath is coming on this earth. Because He keeps being pushed aside. And He's given every opportunity for pardon, for everyone who draws breath on this planet, from the time Jesus was here until our days and even after, and the belief in Him even before Jesus came. But the world doesn't want the pardon. We spent over an hour in traffic last night coming out of town when we picked Zell up at the airport, up at the racetrack, because of the, what's it called, the electric daisy celebration. It was unbelievable. How many people were there? Oh my gosh. And we got stuck in it because you couldn't get around. We tried to go around instead of taking the freeway. But anyway, we got stuck in this. It took us forever to get home. But it was so sad. You're driving by this thing. And you guys, does anybody not know what that is? It's basically go into a big group and take your clothes off and do whatever you want to do. All the drugs, all the sex. There is zero, there's no holds barred. It's a time of great freedom and the world celebrates. Wow. How many people you think died last night? How many think of them die today as they're celebrating and when it's 185 degrees outside in the sun? Everybody just thinks this is great. Oh, the freedom. The young kids, just let them have their freedom. While they destroy one another. The drugs are so rampant at that thing every year, and Vegas embraces it. What the crud has happened? And they embrace it. People come from all over the world to this goofy thing, to just do whatever they want without restraint. And they think this is a good thing. And you wonder why God's wrath is coming on there? The suffering that will cause because of this freedom? Oh, and by the way, everybody's the earth lovers, right? You should have seen the trash. As they're in traffic for all the beer that they drank. We had to all go around an empty case of Heineken beer. I know because I stopped to see. No, I'm just kidding. There was an empty case of Heineken beer set in the middle of the road because those, the people that are just the earth lovers and they're going to the electric daisy celebration. Oh, it's all just wonderful and stuff like that. And they stop in the traffic. And what do? They open the doors and set the trash on the road. And then they want you and I to believe that they're concerned about our ecology. Police. This just, we could go on and on. Look at those Earth Day things whenever they happen all over the country. And look at what the mess that those people leave when they go in there. But it's all about the Mother Earth. How pathetic. It's just ridiculous. Anyways, fear God and give Him glory. His judgment has come. And it's deserved. I deserve it. I don't know about you. But it's withheld because I'm in a relationship with the Lord. Though I don't understand that, I get it. But that's more to the verse, the last part. Not just fear Him, but worship Him. Notice the change from fear and glory to worship. Fear and glory because of God's judgment, His righteous wrath. But notice, worship Him. Why does worship enter the picture? Because He made the heaven and the earth and the springs of water. I just thought that was phenomenal. My favorite songs, Kenny can tell you, when we do worship up here, are all of the songs that have to do with God as Creator. I absolutely, those are the songs that get me. Because it makes Him, you know, I love Him because of salvation and, you know, He's delivered me and His work in my life. I love that. But this sort of, it's because He's in my life. You know, does that make sense? He's kind of in my realm, so to speak. But when I think about Him, His Creator, holy smokes. He's so far. And so when we sing these songs like Indescribable, you know, I can't even think of the words right now because my brain is just wrapping around this. But we sing these words and I find it hard to play because the words are so captivating. Who imagined the sun and gives forth its light? There we go, some of the words. Then conceals it to give us the coolness of night? Who imagined the storehouse, yeah. Yeah, something that storehouse is laden with snow. Oh, there's no such thing. According to the scripture, there is. You don't believe that. You don't believe in God. God even told Job and his three buddies, who was there when you saw me put the storehouses of snow together? I know exactly how much snow is available for the earth. Were any of you there when I did that? Raise your hand. No. See, that's what Tomlinson caught in that. You know, we could just go on and on. Those songs to me are just the ones because it's just like I'm actually singing to someone who is so far beyond and yet chooses to be right beside me like we just talked about. But it is absolutely staggering. No wonder worship is due that one. So all we're trying to say is this. As a church, as the people of God, in the building, outside the building, we got to stop with the being afraid about the creation nonsense. You're being duped. Stop listening to it. it's still a theory for a reason. No matter what you say, it's just a theory, and it cannot become a law like gravity or thermodynamics or physics. It cannot become a law because it cannot be proved like those can be proved. So it remains a theory, and yet it's thrown at you and I as if it were a law. It is not a law. It is not going to become a law because they can't answer the questions. Because as God said to Job and his three friends, who the crud is this that darkens my counsel? Where were you when I spoke the worlds into existence? When I set the stars in the heavens and the angels were clapping their hands as they watched me do this? Where were you? You see, to have true science, you've got to be able to observe. We can't even observe if you take faith out of it. And yet we're posing as if this was true. So we got to stop with the foolishness. The world needs salvation, therefore it needs to understand creation. Because there is a creator God, and whether people believe it or not is irrelevant. Because they will have to answer to that creator and what they've done or do on his creation. They simply will. And for those that have said, we understood that and we embraced it. And so, Lord, we've come to you on your terms. And you promised to accept us, just like Abel said. And the Lord said, yes, I have. Come on in. But to those who say, no, we'll come to you on our terms. We'll form you and shape you into what we think you look like, out of wood, out of stone. We can fill in the blank. You get the idea. So we're going to come to God on our terms and do things. And we wonder why the world is circling the drain. And faster and faster all of the time. It's because you can't separate creation from it. But yet, the church, and again, I'm not worried about this. The church, we got to stop this. If you don't understand, then go on the web. There's all sorts of sites that you can understand. It's good grief we bring. That's why we bring Dr. Tom every year. We got his CDs in the back. Check them out. It's a lot easier to have his CD. Because he uses really big words when he's here teaching. Right? And you just go, but if it's on a CD, or some, I guess it's a DVD, you can rewind and go, and watch them go like this. But it can make sense. There's a reason that the challenge to disprove Genesis is still out there. Because to do so would be to disprove the Creator, and that simply cannot happen. Nor will it. No matter how popular it is to believe it or not. Amen? So go out with courage. Go out with faith. Stand strong. Trust in God. And you teach the truth. You don't have to understand creation or even the science of evolution. You don't have to understand that to simply say, this is what I believe. Well, that can't possibly be what it doesn't. That's okay. That's what you believe. This is what I believe. So, you know, I don't want to try to change your mind. If you want, if this is either the truth to you or it's not, it is to me. So, you know what? That's. You know, let's agree to disagree, so to speak. See, you don't have to know the science behind it all to just stand true to what God said. We just don't. Trust in our God is. Fear God and give Him glory. For the hour of His judgment is coming for us. This is, of course, in the future that John was seeing. And worship Him because He made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. He gives us all necessary for life because He sustains it. It exists because of Him. Amen? All right, let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer.